this time. If you've got your Bibles with you this afternoon, I'll invite you to turn to the book of Malachi, chapter number one. Book of Malachi, chapter number one is where we're going to be this afternoon. And if you can't find Malachi, if you'll find Matthew, and then just back up one book, you'll be in Malachi. Malachi is the very last book of the Old Testament. Make it easy for you to find. Malachi chapter number 1, and we're going to read verse 6 down through verse number 10, and then give you the thought that the Lord has given to us for this afternoon. If you're in chapter number 1 and you want to stand and stretch your legs, do that at this time, and we'll read verse number 6 down through verse number 10, and then we'll pray, okay? Malachi says in verse number 6, "As a son honoreth his father, and a servant his master, if I then be a father, where is mine honor? If I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. O priests that despise my name, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? You offer polluted bread upon mine altars, and you say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person? Saith the Lord of hosts. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto you. This hath been by your means. Will he regard your person? Saith the Lord of hosts. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for naught? Neither do you kindle fire on mine altars for naught. For I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts, neither will I accept an offering at your hand." Father, we love you tonight, and we're thankful for the opportunity to preach. God, I pray that you'd help me in these next few moments, because God, I can't do and say what I'm about to do and say without your help. And so I pray that you'd help me to follow your leadership, not to be disobedient to your will, but to follow in it perfectly. Lord, I pray that you give these men and women receptive hearts and minds, that they'd receive what's about to be said as it is in truth, the Word of God. Change our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. And amen. You can be seated. You may remember several weeks ago, I gave a message here at Northside. I preached out of Malachi chapter 1, and I preached on an unthankful generation. It was my intention the very next Sunday night to preach the message I'm going to preach tonight and just to continue preaching through the book of Malachi. But God changed our mind and changed our heart and directed us away from this thought. But it seems like over the past few days, He's been bringing this back into our minds and into our hearts, the thought that we're going to preach tonight. If you remember a few weeks ago when I preached on that unthankful generation, God begins by addressing a rebellious nation, a backslidden Israel, in chapter number 1. The prophet Malachi begins in verse number 2 by telling this backslidden, this rebellious nation, "I love you." And then comes one of the most unthankful, one of the most rebellious answers that could have been given. God said, "I love you," in verse number 2, and they respond by saying, "Really? How have you loved us?" Can you imagine how unthankful and how rebellious this nation was to say something like that to God? That message I preached on an unthankful generation, I told you about their apathy, their carnality, their bitterness. Instead of hearing and heeding God's love, they are unthankful for His love. They grow angry with God and they said, "Really, God, how have you loved us?" Now, if I was God, Brother Scott, I'd have just wiped them off the face of the map. I'd say, "Well, if that's the way you feel, then you can have my judgment instead of my love." But amazingly, this God we serve, this is the way He answers. "Well, I love Jacob instead of Esau." That's what He says in chapter 1, and He begins to explain to them how God chose them and how He predestined them and how He loved them. God gave Jacob a land flowing with milk and honey, and He gave Esau Mount Seir, which was a barren wilderness. He said, "In fact, Esau is going to try to build up her land, and I'm not going to let her, saith the Lord of hosts."
the Lord of armies. I'll stand against her, but I'll stand for Jacob. There's little doubt that the God of heaven favored the Jewish people. There's little doubt that he shows them his love. Allow me to say this tonight before I get too far along in my message. Let me say this to those of you that are here tonight, those of you who are maybe listening on the internet. God has favored you and God has showed you his love. There is no doubt that God has been good to everybody that is in this building tonight. In fact, the fact that you are listening to this message, that you are sitting in this building, proves that God has been good to you and that God loves you. Amen? We could be over at Children's Hospital right now. Amen? That's right. We could be down at Barry's funeral home tonight. Amen? But God's let us be here. God's placed us here. We could be at home with hospice right now, but God's seen fit to let us be here. Amen? There'll be people sleeping in a cardboard box under a bridge tonight, but you're here. You see, God has been good to every one of us, and all of us would have to testify, God has loved me. Amen? Too often, we have been ungrateful when we should not be. We should be grateful for God's blessings. But the fact that God loves us, let me say this, and I'll get into my message. The fact that God loves us does not mean that God is always pleased with us. God loved them, verse number 2. I love you, saith the Lord of hosts. But God was very displeased with them. In fact, the more I read chapter number 1 of the book of Malachi, the more I grow convinced that God was just not pleased with them. It was even more than that. It was deeper than that. I'll just say it this way. God was a little upset with them. This passage almost seems like God has grown beyond being displeased. God is upset. Let me say it this way. I believe that God is disgusted with them. You ever smelled something or seen something and it turned your stomach? You ever done that? Well, you smell something and, boy, it just turns your stomach and you're disgusted. And you start doing that. No, I can't do it too much because I'll really get sick if I do it, if I just pretend like it. But you smell something, you think, oh, I don't know if I can handle much of that. I believe that when God looked at the children of Israel in chapter number 1, it turned his stomach. He was disgusted. In this portion of Scripture, God's disgusted with his people. He is fed up with their attitude. He's tired of their worship. In fact, in verse 10, he tells them, you might as well shut the doors to the house of God. Keep your offerings to yourself, God says. You make me sick. I find it interesting that in the very last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi, God is disgusted with his people. And then you go all the way back to the very last book of the New Testament. It's the book of the Revelation, right? Chapter 3, God is writing to that Laodicean church. That church that represents the church age in which you and I are living in today. And God said, I want to say something to you, church. He said, you're lukewarm. You're neither hot or cold. And by the way, that makes me sick. And I want to spew you out. He said, I feel like going up every time I look at you. The very last book in the Old Testament. And God said, I'm sick to my stomach over your religion. The very last book in the New Testament that represents the church age that we're living in. And he said, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. Here's the interesting thing, though. If you was to ask the church in Jerusalem in the book of Malachi, and you was to ask the Laodicean church how they felt like they were in the eyes of God, they would say, well,
I think everything's all right. I think everything's going pretty good.
In fact, look at chapter number 1, verse 6 of Malachi. God says, as a son honoreth his father and a servant his master, if I then be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O priests that despise my name. And here comes their reply. And ye say, wherein have we despised thy name? God said, you are despising me. And they said, really? We've not noticed. God writes to that Laodicean church, and he says in chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, he said, you think that you're rich and increased with goods, and you think that you can see that you've got vision, and you think everything's right in your church. He said, but when I look at you, I say you're miserable and wretched and naked and poor and blind. He said, you've got problems and you can't even see them.
If it was possible for the church in Israel to be making God sick, and it was possible for the Laodicean church to make God sick without ever realizing that they were doing it, I got a question for you. Could it be possible that we're making God sick and not even realizing it? I hope that you all would agree with me tonight that I would never want to upset God, for God to be fed up with me. And I would certainly never want God to look at my life and say, I'm disgusted. Tonight, I want to give you 3 ways that you can tell if God is fed up with you. 3 ways you can tell if you need to make some changes. I want to preach a message tonight entitled, When God is Fed Up. When God is fed up. Notice this, number one. I believe God is fed up when you bury your sins. When you bury your sins. Look at verse number 6. As a son honoreth his father and a servant his master, if then I be a father, where's mine honor? And if I be a master, where's my fear, saith the Lord of hosts? O priests that despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? So God answers them. They said, how have we despised you? He said in verse 7, you offer polluted bread upon mine altars, and say, wherein have we polluted thee? In that you say, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Notice the way these people are questioning God. God says, you are despising my name. And they said, really, how have we despised your name? In verse 7, God said, you're polluting my altars. And they said, really, God, how are we polluting your altars? Over and over and over again, God brings their sin before their eyes. And over again, they try to sweep it under the rug and they try to hide it. And they say, God, we've not done what it is that you said that we've done. When God questions them, they begin to dodge their responsibility. And they act like they have no sin when God is trying to deal with their sin. Can I say that God becomes fed up with his people when we try to bury our sins? God compares himself in verse number 6 to a father and a master. He said, if a father and a master deserve honor, where's my honor? You think about this with me, you fathers that are in the room tonight. Imagine with me, if you will, please, that you're out with your children, you're out with your family somewhere, maybe in a restaurant or maybe in a department store, and you say something to one of your children, and in front of everybody in the restaurant, your child loudly begins to mock what you said and complain about what you said and fuss about what you said, and they start smarting off to you right there in front of everybody. Sir, how are you going to feel about that? You're probably going to grab them by the arm and jerk them out to the car, aren't you? Amen? And you're going to say something like this: don't you ever talk to me like that in front of people. And don't you ever talk to me like that, period. Amen? I'm your dad. You don't do me like that. In some cultures and countries, they'll kill you for stuff like that. Isn't that right? But if we would want our children to honor us as their earthly father, should we not honor God as our heavenly father?
If a father deserves honor, surely we would all agree God deserves honor. When, however, we begin to cover our sins, we cease to bring honor to God. These people were not honoring God with their sinful sacrifice. Let me say this. A child that does not honor their father does not honor their father for one reason. You know what it is? A lack of fear. A lack of fear. If a child feared their father, they would honor their father. A child of God, a Christian that doesn't honor God, it's because they have no fear of God before their eyes. I want you to notice something with me. When a person has sin in their life, they go through a few different phases. When a person has sin in their life, the first thing they try to do with their sin is they try to cover it up. Try to hide it. You think about Adam and Eve there in the Garden of Eden. The very first sinners in your Bible. And they sin and they come short of the glory of God. They ate that fruit they were told not to eat. And they realize something. They realize they're naked, don't they, Brother Scott? And so they do two things. One, they go out and they make themselves some sort of garments to try to put on. Right? Try to cover themselves up. They're hiding some stuff now. And then when God comes through in the cool of the day, like he'd done every day before then to walk with Adam, where was Adam at? He's in the bushes hiding. You see, for the very first time in his life, he had sin. And the very first sinner did what all sinners have done since then. He tried to hide it from God and hide it from everybody else. I was talking to my Sunday school class this morning. Our lesson was on selfishness. And our illustration was the illustration of David. And David's terrible sin with Bathsheba. And you know that story well. At every turn, you know what David did? He tried to hide his sin. He tried to send Uriah home to Bathsheba. Isn't that right? And when that didn't work, he had Uriah. He tried to cover it up over and over again. And the first thing we do is we try to hide our sin. The amusing thing is we try to hide our sin from a God that sees everything. When we see that we can't cover our sin, the next step in the process is we try to blame our sin on other people. Go back to the Garden of Eden with me. Adam, where are you? And Adam steps forward. God says, what have you done? And he said, well, God, we're naked. We're ashamed. God said, who told you was naked? And here it goes. Adam, God, that woman you gave me, she gave me that fruit and I ate it. And Eve said, oh, no. Oh, no, you didn't. It was the serpent. The serpent beguiled me and I ate it. Everybody's doing this. We blame it on other people. Then watch this. When we can't cover our sin and we can't blame it on other people, we put off dealing with it. We put it off. I know I've done wrong and I know I've sinned. And I know I need to do something about it, but I can't right now. I'll pray when I get home. I can't let this out right now. It's just, not now. I'll deal with it later. And then finally, we put it off and put it off and put it off until finally we begin to justify our sin. You put it off so long, you begin to think things like this. Well, you know, that wasn't even sin to begin with. I don't know what I'm so upset about. Oh, well, you know, I know that's what that preacher says, but that's his interpretation of the Bible about sin. That's not my interpretation of that. God hasn't convicted me over that yet. Well, everybody else is doing it. And that attitude... Discuss God.
These people were covering their sin, dodging their responsibility, and God was disgusted with them. Allow me to say this before I move on, and I will move on. You say, preacher, why you got to preach stuff like this? Let me tell you who God was upset with, one of the people he's upset with the most in chapter number one. You know who it was? It's the priest. It's the preachers. Because they weren't saying nothing about anything that was going on. And God said, I'm fed up with that too. Amen. How do you know God's fed up when you bury your sin? How do you know God's fed up with you? When you're burdened by church. Number two, when you're burdened by church. Look at verse 7. You offer polluted bread upon mine altar and say, when have we polluted thee? And that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible. If you offer the blind for sacrifices, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee? Or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? When they ask God how they're despising his name, he refers them to the way they've been conducting their worship in the house of God. He says, well, let's look at your worship. He said, you have been offering blind sacrifices, polluted bread, and sick animals on my altar. The God that said, you bring me the perfect one, the unblemished one, that perfect lamb, that perfect goat. You bring the perfect one. If it's got a blemish at all, I won't accept it. And these people had got to the point to where if their animal was sick, that's the one they were offering. If it was blind, had a disability, had a defect, that defective animal, they couldn't do anything with that. They couldn't breed that. They couldn't sell that. You know, they couldn't make meat out of that. So they'd take the defective and say, I'll give that to God. Their offerings, however, were just a symptom. They were not the problem. The problem was found in verse 13. Here's the problem. And you said, behold, what a weariness it is. Notice what God says in this verse. God said they were weary of worship. In fact, he says they snuffed at it, is what he says. That word snuffed in the Hebrew speaks of an animal that blows hard out of its nose. This is what that means. Somebody would say it's time to go to church, and their response would be, tomorrow's Sunday. God said, you've grown weary. The word weary in verse 13 is the Hebrew word tela. And that Hebrew word tela means to be distressed or to be in tribulation or with great hardship. Therefore, God is saying this, I am disgusted when worship at my house becomes a hardship to you. Many are weary in their service for God today. Ministers are miserable. People have lost their joy. The church is more of a burden than a blessing. And the average church member has a take it or leave it attitude. There are people that hate going to church. They go because they're afraid of what other people are going to think or because they feel like they have to, but they don't want to be here. They don't want to be at their church. Teenagers struggle to live right and do right. It's a wearisome thing to them. It's a burden to them to try to live for God. Members fight and have bitterness in their heart instead of being filled with love. We've got this take it or leave it attitude, and we are disgusting in the eyes of God. That great preacher and soul winner, D.L. Moody, one time said, I have become weary in well-doing, but not weary of well-doing. Well, that may have been true of Mr. Moody, but it wasn't true of these Jews. It's not true of some people in our churches today. They would never verbalize it, but in their mind, they're tired of church. When God is fed up, when we bury our sins, when we're burdened by church, when we don't bring God our best.
I refer you back to verse 7. Where have you polluted thee? The table of the Lord's contemptible. Verse 8, you've offered blind sacrifices. Lame and sick, is that not evil? Let me remind you about these offerings one last time. When it all come down to it, they were not giving God their best. Y'all remember Paul Harvey? Paul Harvey one time told the story of a lady that called into the Butterball Turkey Company. It was Thanksgiving, and she asked a question about a turkey she had had in her freezer. Mr. Harvey said that the lady called the Butterball hotline this year to ask for help in preparing her Thanksgiving turkey. The lady asked about a turkey that she'd had in her freezer for 23 years. The Butterball representative told her that the turkey would be safe to eat if the freezer had been kept below zero the entire 23 years. But the representative warned her that even if the turkey was safe to eat, the flavor would have deteriorated to such a degree that she would not recommend eating it. The caller replied, "That's what I thought. We'll give it to the church." This is the attitude of Micah's day, Malachi's day. They were giving God their leftovers, giving God their garbage, because really, they didn't think God was worth their best. You see, these offerings were an indication of something that was in their heart. Or should I say something that was lacking in their heart? Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You see, the heart is the most important part of worship. Amen. The reality is what these people were doing, it wasn't worship at all. And God was not pleased with it. Let me say this. I don't know where you are in your Christian life tonight. It's a Sunday night crowd, and you wonder why you preach messages like this to a Sunday night crowd. You could have been at home. You could have been doing other things. It's a holiday weekend. But this is the message that God brought for tonight. In fact, God put this message off for weeks until tonight. Here's the thing, neighbor. It's time that we stop giving God our leftovers. Amen. Don't give Him the fumes. Give Him the fire. Give him your best. Give Him your first. And it starts with life. Amen. Romans 12:1, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." 2 Corinthians 8:5, "And this they did, not as we hoped, but first they gave their own selves unto the Lord and unto us by the will of God." You know what would be good for us to do every once in a while in our Christian life? Get with God and say, "God, I just want to make sure I'm giving you my best. God, if there's any way in any area that I have displeased you, I want you to forgive me and show it to me, because I want to give you number one. I want you to have first place in my life." And just surrender our lives to Him. Say, "God, here it is. This is my body. I'm not much, but you can have all of me." There have been times in my life since I've been saved, not just one, but multiple times, where I've been in a service and I've heard a message and God has spoke to my heart. And I've got on my face and I've wept and I've said, "God, I want you more than anything else. God, I give you myself. I give you all of me." Oh, I've not been the perfect Christian, but I want Him to have my all. I could tell you story after story. I could tell you about being out in my yard cutting grass and listening to that old preacher of yesterday, Jack Hiles, with tears running down my face to where I had to stop the mower and get down in the grass and say, oh God, I need you more than anything. Because here's what I know, because I've been here too. I know that if you're not careful, it is easy to get to the place where you're just going through the motions, where it's not real to you anymore. In fact, it becomes a little bit of a burden after a certain period of time. And you think, boy, I've done, and I can't do anymore. I don't want to do anymore. You look at that Sunday school class, and you say, I'd never let them know it, but I don't know if I want to teach it Sunday. And you look at that role you've got to play in the church. You say, I don't know. I don't know if I'd be better off just staying home. And God says, where's my honor at? I wonder this tonight. It's real quiet, and that's good. My pastor, Dr. Tom Sievert, taught me that you can't ever sow seed while the wind's blowing. It's good to be quiet every once in a while. I want to ask you a question tonight. How is it between you and God? When's the last time that you gave God 100%? When's the last time you did something for God, not because you felt like you had to, but because you were so excited you couldn't wait to do it? We are still talking about the God that saved our souls from hell, that takes care of us every day, that proclaims to us, I love you, and proves his love. When's the last time he had all of you and you were excited that he did? I wonder if everybody, just if you bow your head, nobody look around. Let's not put it off. Let's not put it off any longer. Today could be the best day in your life since the day you got saved. It could be the day you give him all again. Now here's what I know. Me and my wife were talking about this in the car the other day. I know that you can pray sitting right there in your pew. You can do that, and God can hear that prayer. But here's what I believe. I believe that stepping out and coming to an altar is a sign of seriousness on your part. It is you saying, God, I am willing to step out on what you've spoke to my heart about. And so here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to step out. He said, what will everybody think about me? That's the biggest lie of the devil. I'm so sick of that. Nobody's going to look down on you. In fact, if we'd be honest, we'd all have to say there's been times that we've just gone through the motions. And I wonder if anybody needs to pray tonight. Some are coming. Maybe you've got that fire and you don't want to lose it and you want to come say, God, just help me keep going for you. A message like this can be as much of a warning as it can anything else. You might want to future-proof some stuff in your life. Anybody else need to come? While we wait,